I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Last week, we dove back into the book of Exodus after a very long break. Last summer, we started a series in Exodus, and we took a break from it for a little bit to study some other stuff this past fall, but now we're back in Exodus, and last week we looked at the second half of chapter 17 in kind of a wild and crazy battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites, and how that battle was won not really by sword, but by Moses' obedience with the staff of the Lord, and how that shows up in God's saving hand. Today, we pick up in Exodus chapter 18, and we look at this interesting story of Moses and Jethro. It's a bit of an interlude story because Moses and the Israelites are on their way to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And in fact, next week, we're going to be there at the mountain of God in Exodus 19. But we have this interesting little interlude where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, shows up. We haven't heard about Jethro or from Jethro in the book of Exodus for quite some time. We first meet him in Exodus chapter 2 when Moses flees Egypt and comes upon some women who are getting water at the well, and there's some robbers or some tough dudes who are trying to push them around, and Moses comes to their rescue, and they end up being the daughters of Jethro. And they're introduced to Jethro, and Jethro eventually gives his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage, and so Moses is connected to Jethro in a strong way. But we really don't know about Jethro a whole lot. We know he had a lot of sheep. We know he had a lot of daughters. We know he's a priest in Midian, and so he has some connection to the religious order in Midian, but we actually don't even know a lot about who the Midianites worshipped. There's a lot of speculation, but not a lot of great concrete detail about who they worshipped. And so Jethro's a bit of a mysterious figure. He actually goes by a couple other names as well, or potential names, where Scripture's just a little bit unclear about this guy. At one point, when he's introduced in Exodus 2, he's introduced as Reuel. So Jethro is just this mysterious figure in some ways. And today we see that after a long separation between Moses and Jethro, they're getting back together. Jethro is coming to visit. And so we're going to read this passage today, and I hope we're going to see it through some fresh eyes. Let's start in verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law, am coming to you and with your wife and your two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then they went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships they had along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel and rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Your work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simplest cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. There ends the reading of the Word of God. Now, typically, Exodus 18, when we read it and study it in church settings, becomes a passage that is all about leadership, right? Because the second half of Exodus 18 is this wise word from Jethro, who sees Moses judging the people all day long, exhausted, and pours into Moses saying, hey, you need to delegate this responsibility. You need help. And so we focus on that as a passage, and we look to that as a leadership structure, and we make a big deal about that, and we should. These are wise words from Jethro, and it's actually really fascinating that God allows an outsider, a Midianite, to speak into the leadership structure of Israel, but we're not going to talk about that today. Because the first 12 verses of Exodus 18 are actually really profound. And they're verses we can skip over in an effort to get to the leadership structure that happens later in the text. As I was studying it this week, I was originally thinking, actually as I laid out my path for the summer a little bit, I was thinking this was going to be a sermon on leadership. Until Monday and Tuesday, as I started reading the text a little bit more, preparing for today, and saw this interesting encounter between Moses and Jethro. And so our text begins with it noting that Jethro had heard everything about what God had done for Israel in bringing them out of Egypt. Now my guess, and this is just a guess, but my guess is he heard this from Zipporah. Because Zipporah had been sent at some point to her father-in-law. There is no one who knows when this happens, all right? Moses and all of them back then knew when this happened, right? But today, we have no idea when Moses sent her away. We don't know if it happened during the Exodus or before the Exodus or when they had gotten close to the mountain of God and the land of Midian. We just don't know. But at some point, and for some reason, Moses sent Zipporah and the two kids to her father-in-law. Now, again, my guess is that this is when Jethro heard about what God had done. In any case, Jethro decides he's going to come and visit Moses, and he's bringing Zipporah and the two kids back, and they set out to meet Moses. Now, by this time, Moses had become a bit of a hotshot, right? Moses is a bit of a celebrity. He is the prophet. He's the priest. He's the topmost leader in Israel. He is the person everyone is looking for in terms of authority. And so typically, at this time, somebody like that would have stayed in their tent and they would have received guests to them. Even family like this. Moses is the top person in Israel. He would have been the person like a celebrity sitting in his tent waiting for people to come to him. But Moses does something kind of unexpected and different. Moses leaves the comfort and confines of the tent and goes out to meet Jethro. And when he gets to Jethro, he doesn't act like a celebrity. He bends down low to Jethro, bows before him, and kisses him as signs of humility and honor and respect. And after all of that, he takes Jethro with him back to the tent, and they hang out. And Moses recounts everything God had done for the people of Israel. In fact, he shares the gospel with Jethro. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, man. I thought the gospel was about Jesus and the cross and all of that. And that's very true. That's the gospel. That's how we talk about the gospel today. But again, gospel means good news. And this is good news of salvation, even, that Moses is sharing with Jethro. Moses is recounting in a very particular way what God has done in terms of saving the people of Israel from the slavery and bondage of Egypt and bringing them out into this new land. And then Moses recounts how God has not just delivered them, but continues to walk with them every single step of the way, watching over them and taking care of them. There's a lot that Moses is telling Jethro about how Yahweh is and how he loves. And Jethro responds to the good news of Yahweh by delighting in Yahweh's goodness. We see Jethro praise Yahweh. He seems to believe in Yahweh. He even makes sacrifices of celebration to Yahweh before sacrifices were a thing. We haven't gotten to the law yet. And so there's this epic moment of Jethro seeming to come into belief in Yahweh, and they celebrate and finish this scene off by breaking bread together, of bread of celebration, bread of peace in this tent. Now, I love this because this is God fulfilling his own promise. God had said when he called out Abraham that he was going to bless Abraham and Abraham's people so that they could be a blessing to the nations. Now, Israel, for generations, got really confused and thought they were blessed to be blessed to be blessed. Right? It's all about them and their own thing and what they're doing and not about the nations. They were cold to outsiders and they were harsh. And so what we see here is that God is fulfilling his promise. He is taking this Midianite, a non-Jewish person, and he is welcoming him in by sharing the story of God's blessing on Israel. Jethro, a priest of Midian, is being blessed and learning about Yahweh and taking that blessing with him. And this is pretty profound. And when I think about this text this morning, I think it flushes forward really well to us as the people of God, because today we call ourselves the people of God, right? And we talk about this in baptism, that the people of God is no longer defined by an ethnic group, but it's defined by people who are following Jesus together. And so we become, in a sense, the people blessed to be a blessing to the nations. The church, all y'all, and everyone else who's meeting somewhere today or yesterday or tomorrow has become this blessed people group whose call is to bless the nation. And this happens for us through the power and salvation we receive through Jesus and the inworking of the Holy Spirit. And so as I think about us as this people group blessed to be a blessing to the nations, reflecting Israel's blessing to be a blessing to the nations, I want us to see what Moses is doing in our text this morning to share this blessing with Jethro, because it gives us a little bit of a blueprint of how we can be people who share this blessing with those around us. All right, the first thing I want us to see as we think about sharing the blessing about Moses' interaction with Jethro is that Moses goes to Jethro. Now, this is obvious, and I get it. But again, Moses could have, as a celebrity figure, as an important person in Israel, stayed in his tent. But instead, he gets up and he goes to Jethro. You could argue with me that he's doing this because of Jethro being family and respect in that regard. But there is more going on here than that. Moses is getting up. He's going to Jethro and he's greeting him. Now, this is important because this is something that we as believers can really struggle with. We can struggle as believers to actually get up and go to people and even begin to think about sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, for years, the church has operated, and when I say the church in this instance, I'm going to say big C, like the church, has operated under the mindset, right, that we have local worshiping communities and we give money monthly maybe to missions overseas so that those people can go and share the good news of Jesus while we do our thing back home. Maybe we have missions like NCN that are actually happening in the community, but what does it look like for us as people, as believers, to actually go and to be involved in mission? Now, some of us are going to Detroit in a few weeks. That's maybe an example of going to do mission. But what does it look like on a daily basis for you and me to go? To go out and leave the comfort and routine of our lives and share the good news. See, what we actually see in the New Testament after Christ's ascension and the Holy Spirit's arrival is that the church becomes a people in Acts who go out. They are constantly looking for ways to talk about Jesus, to share him. And yes, they are sending out missionaries. There's nothing wrong with missionaries overseas. They're sending out missionaries. People are going around talking about Jesus. But everyone in the church is engaged in this talking about Jesus thing. And so it's important that we understand that we are to be people leaving comfort and routine to share the story of Jesus. You and I are to be people who leave our comfort to engage for the sake of Jesus. Now, I know many of you pray for people who you know who are not believers, maybe it's coworkers or family members or neighbors, I don't know. You pray for them, and I've encouraged you to pray for them. And we've talked about prayer. We really led up to Easter with encouragement to be praying for people who are not believers. And it's vital to pray, right? It is vital for us to be praying for those around us who don't know Jesus, because we know that the power of the Holy Spirit has to be at work in them to even receive the message. But here's the thing. Let me say it this way. If we don't couple prayer with action, with the action of sharing, we essentially say no to our mission. If we don't couple prayer with the action of sharing, we essentially say no to our mission. Part of our mission as a local congregation is actually to share the love of God. But beyond that, as Christians, part of our mission is to share the love of God. And so we are to be people who are praying for others, but we are also tasked with going out, acting, not just praying and hoping that God will divinely bring our friends into the sanctuary some Sunday morning and maybe even our church because God is mysterious and he can do it. That's all true. God could do all that through our prayer. And I believe he does. But we are also called to act, to be the ambassadors, the feet of Jesus who share and go to share. All right, so Moses goes to Jethro, and it's a reminder that we need to go as well. Now, how Moses goes is really important. Moses goes by approaching with humility and honor. I'm going to make a little bit of a big deal about this because this is important for us to see that as we engage with people in the world who are lost, we have to approach them with humility and honor. Humility and honor means putting someone above ourselves. It means lifting them up. It means exalting them. It means putting ourselves in a lower spot as we engage for the sake of the gospel. It means that we're not thinking about ourselves first. We're thinking about the other person first and what they might need. How often do you approach people with humility and honor? How often do you go to McDonald's or Starbucks and order and treat the person you're ordering from with respect and humility? How often do you go to work and treat the people around you in a way that exalts them, that brings yourself low, and pours grace into their lives? See, the problem for many of us is that we can easily step into a position of judgment and assumption making when we look at other people. Our sin gets the best of us, and it takes over, and before we know it, we're thinking in our minds things like, you know what, if they would just parent their kid like me, their kid would be awesome. Or maybe we think, wow, that person drives me crazy with the way they live. They can't get their act together at all. Or maybe we think, man, those people are just lazy, and if they would just get a job, their lives would be so much better, and they'd be more like me, and that'd be really great. Or, you know, I'd help that person, but they don't take care of any of their stuff. Look, their lawn is overgrown, and they got garbage in the front yard. I'm not going to help them because they clearly aren't even willing to help themselves. See what I'm saying? We easily make assumptions about people, and we judge them before we even take a minute to get to know them and hear their story. It's easier to make judgments and assumptions about people. It's easier to put ourselves up a little bit above them and not approach people with humility and respect because it's just more sinfully natural. But this isn't the way of Jesus. What we actually see in the Gospels is that when Jesus interacted with people, he lifted up the oppressed, he gave dignity to the outcast, he spoke love to the ridiculed, forgiveness to the judged, was willing to get dirty with anyone who wanted to be with him, and eventually, obviously, lifted himself up on the cross in a moment of extreme lowness so that people could be set free. People of God, as we think about how we are to interact and engage with the world around us, with people who maybe don't know Jesus or are curious about God, the best thing we can do is give dignity and speak love and offer forgiveness and get dirty. Again, I just want to ask a few more questions here. Think about the people you engage with on a daily basis, whether they're again, your neighbors or your coworkers or your family. Do they see Jesus in you, or do they see someone who is smug and full of judgment? Are they seeing somebody who is lifting others up and giving dignity, or are they seeing somebody who is cutting down and beating people up? If you moved out of your neighborhood tomorrow, would your neighbors rejoice that you left? Would they even care? Do they even know you? If you left your job, how would your coworkers react? See, the way we live our lives every single moment is either a reflection of Jesus or it's a reflection of something else. We are called again to go out with humility and honor, carrying the likeness of Jesus with us through the power of the Holy Spirit to share the good news, the message of Christ. The more we understand Jesus, the more we overflow naturally with the kind of love and humility he provides. The more we understand the humility and honor of Christ, the more we are able to demonstrate humility and honor to others. And in so doing, I see this, we will see God open hearts to hear and receive the gospel. Now, what does it look like to love with humility and honor, to engage in life by making ourselves low and lifting other people up? We can model this in simple ways. One way is to love our family and friends well. If we love our family and friends well with the love of Christ, it models Christ in us. It shows humility and honor. When we practice repentance and practice reconciliation, these are ways that people see humility in us as we own our mistakes and seek to make peace in Christ. We can operate with humility and honor when we open our home for dinner to people we don't even know well. People maybe we've even attended church with for years. We are a small church compared to some of the mega churches out there, and yet there are still people here who don't know each other well and have never even had dinner together. And so what would it even look like in our own congregation to open our doors and to eat together with people who maybe we don't know very well? We can show humility and respect by sending a card. We can do a random act of service for a stranger, but we need to be living with humility and respect and love for the people around us. All right, so we go. How we go matters. And then we get to the gospel sharing moment. Moses shares the good news with Jethro. Now, what I want you to see this morning, and again, there's a different gospel presentation for every single person we encounter. So pigeonholing this into one kind of formula is actually really dangerous, right? And so there have been a number of evangelistic movements throughout the years that try to boil all of this down into one strategy for sharing the gospel that will, quote unquote, work every time. I'm here to tell you that's garbage, all right? The best way to share the gospel is to be open to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in that moment to know how to engage. But what I want us to see as Moses talks to Jethro is this. Moses tells a love story about Yahweh and his goodness. Moses doesn't sit down with Jethro and go, you know, Jethro, my father-in-law, man, you are a priest for a false god. And you, bro, are a train wreck. You're living in sin. And you need to know, my man, that you are going to hell, and I'm not going with you. Now, the thing is, sometimes that's how we think about how we're going to share the gospel with other people, right? We see the people out there, and they're sinful and messy. We're like, I just got to get up in their face, and I got to tell them, you are a mess. And you need Jesus, by the way. Right? But Jethro doesn't, or Moses doesn't do this with Jethro. I love how Moses approaches Jethro in this story, because what Moses does in sitting down with Jethro is tells him everything Yahweh has done. This is not a story about Jethro. This is a story about Yahweh. And he says, Jethro, you got to hear me, man. This is crazy. Yahweh's love is so amazing. He went with me, a stuttering mess, to Egypt. And while we were in Egypt, he did all these plagues and he leveled Pharaoh out. And then he brought us out. We got to the Red Sea and we were stuck. I didn't know what we were going to do. But then Yahweh said, raise your staff. And I raised my staff. The seas parted. And he took us through the sea. It's incredible. And then he brought the sea down on Egypt. You should have been there. Yahweh loves us so much. He hasn't left us. You see that pillar of cloud or that pillar of fire? That's Yahweh. He's still here. He brought me food. We were hungry. And he sent some birds in and we ate them. And every morning, man, Jethro, you got to know this. This is crazy. You're going to see this tomorrow morning. Every morning, there's manna on the ground. We don't know what it is, but it's tasty. And then we're thirsty and he hits a rock and there's water. You got to understand, he just beat the Amalekites and we're shepherds. We don't even know how to fight. This is the good news that Moses is sharing with Jethro. It is a love story about Yahweh and his goodness. And so people of God, when we think about what we're going to do, when we're going to sit down with somebody, when God opens the door for us to share the good news, it had better be a love story about Yahweh's love seen through the person of Jesus. If it is about them and their issues and their problems, you are telling the wrong story. The story we need to tell is a story about Jesus, who again models God's radical love, who comes down in this way that has become too familiar to us and does this incredible work on our behalf to set us free. We need to talk about Jesus and his outpouring love and let God do the business of cleaning up the heart. And here's the thing that I want us to also see, is that when we talk about Jesus, we can't just talk about Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross. We need to talk about Jesus and how he is alive in our lives today. People want to hear. I've been doing ministry for 21 years. And in those 21 years, I don't think I've met somebody who had not ever heard about Jesus. All right, we live in a world where Jesus' name is pretty common. It's been thrown around. People have some concept of God. They know about God, but they don't know him intimately. They know the story even, but they don't know him intimately. They need to see not just the story of Jesus on the cross, which is vital, but they need to hear the story of Jesus at work in you. They need to hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit working to change you and transform you and make you new. People need to see that Jesus isn't an old story, but a real person who is alive today, walking with his followers, leading us, guiding us, shepherding us, making us like him. People of God, we need to let our journey with Christ also tell the story as we engage with people out there. We need to go to them. We need to approach them with humility and honor. We need to, when the time is right, tell them about Jesus. And we need to be prepared that when we do so, they may not come to faith in that moment. That doesn't mean you're a failure. That doesn't mean God's a failure. The story of Jethro is amazing because Jethro seems to get it in this moment, and he makes a sacrifice, and there's this huge celebration. It's all amazing, but sometimes we share the gospel. Maybe often when we share the gospel, that doesn't happen, but the seeds have been planted, and we need to keep loving those people and going to them and being in relationship with them, because if somebody says no and we abandon them, we've turned them into a project, and they are not projects, they are people. And God wants us to love them unconditionally and walk with them fully, like he does for us. Now, that being said, if we share the gospel story and someone does come to faith, we need to celebrate. I love that the story ends with Moses and Jethro breaking bread together. The elders of Israel are there. Aaron is there. They're eating. They're feasting. And a lot of this is because Jethro is celebrating God's faithfulness and God's goodness for the people of Israel. He's seeing it. And we don't know if Jethro goes back and leads other people to Yahweh. The story doesn't tell us that at all. But in this moment, there is a celebration for what Yahweh has done. And we need to get better at partying. The sermon is all over the place today, right? We need to get better at partying. We need to get better at partying. I went this past week and I had the opportunity to go to two parties. A great wedding reception for Tyler and Kendra. A beautiful setting, great food, lots of fun and laughter. The most epic best man speech I've ever heard in my life. It was incredible. A great celebration for a great occasion. I went to a graduation open house. There's food. There's celebration. It's a party. It's wonderful. And then someone comes to faith in Christ, and we give them a Costco cake. Do you hear what I'm saying? Scripture says that when a person who is lost is found, there is a party going on in heaven. And I wonder if they look down on us, and they're like, those Dutch folk don't know what they're doing. They're eating cake again and like shaking hands. It's sort of ridiculous. The best possible thing is taking place as someone comes to know Christ, and we sometimes have the lamest parties for that. What in the world are we doing? We need like a budget. We need a budget that allows us to kill the fatted calf or roast a pig every time someone comes to faith. A potluck for the ages. Because that's the kind of celebration that we should have when someone comes to faith. A celebration where we throw everything on the table and we eat and we feast and we celebrate because somebody who was lost is found. I don't know how we're going to make that happen. Deacons right now are probably squirming, right? But here's the deal. We got to figure out a way to make that happen. We got to figure out a way to celebrate and party better for the sake of the gospel. People of God, we got to party when we see God at work because God is faithful and we forget about his goodness. We got to celebrate. And so let me conclude by saying this. People of God, as you leave here today, don't just leave here to do your routine and your comfort and your life. Leave here with intentionality and go and look for someone who's lost. Engage with someone who's curious. Approach them with humility and respect. Lay yourself low. Enter into their lives. Get dirty with them if necessary. Love them well for the sake of the gospel. When the time is right, be strong and courageous and share the gospel. The message of Jesus should not cause us shame. The message of Jesus is everything to celebrate. And if you have the opportunity to share the gospel and someone comes to faith, drop what you're doing right there and have a party. Celebrate. Don't just walk out the door and be like, dude, this was a great night. I'm so happy for you. Maybe I'll see you in church. No, have a party and celebrate. And do it all for the glory of Jesus, who himself left the comfort of heaven to be made low for us on a cross, to help us see God's abundant love, and who right now prepares an epic party for us when either he comes again or we go to meet him. People of God, let us be gospel-sharing people. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the way that you come to us How you leave the comfort of heaven to come to us in Jesus. How you, through Jesus, bend low to us in the wilderness and help us to see that we are treasured and valued and loved. We thank you, Lord, that you bring us into your dwelling through Jesus, that we see your love and your story unfolding thousands of years ago and yet today as well, alive, Lord God. Father, thank you for the party you threw in heaven when each of us came to know your Son. Father, help us to go out from here with a renewed call to share the love of God, to be his people here on earth. God, help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to not be dismayed. Help us to see that you are with us wherever we go and that you are calling us into a life that is not about us, but it is about your Son and sharing that news with everyone we can. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen.